ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Bhagavad Gita, as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Chapter 9, Text 12. Mogha sha mogha karamano mogha jnana vichetasaha rakshasim asurin chaiva prakritin mohinin shritaha. Translation, Krishna says, those who are thus bewildered, thus means in the previous verse, Krishna said that persons who do not... I'll just read the whole verse and then know for sure. Krishna says, fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature as the Supreme Lord of all that be. So this is referring to people who don't accept Krishna as he is. Those who are thus bewildered are attracted by demonic and atheistic views in that deluded condition. Their hopes for liberation, their fruitive activities, and their culture of knowledge are all defeated. Purport. There are many devotees who assume themselves to be in Krishna consciousness and devotional service, but at heart do not accept the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, as the absolute truth. For them, the fruit of devotional service, going back to Godhead, will never be tasted. Similarly, those who are engaged in fruitive, pious activities and who are ultimately hoping to be liberated from this material entanglement will never be successful either because they deride the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. In other words, persons who mock Krishna are to be understood to be demonic or atheistic. As described in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, such demonic miscreants never surrender to Krishna. Therefore, their mental speculations to arrive at the absolute truth bring them to the false conclusion that the ordinary living entity and Krishna are one and the same. With such a false conviction, they think that the body of any human being is now simply covered by material nature, and that as soon as one is liberated from this material body, there is no difference between God and himself. This attempt to become one with Krishna will be baffled because of delusion. Such atheistic and demoniac cultivation of spiritual knowledge is always futile. That is the indication of this verse. For such persons, cultivation of the knowledge in the Vedic literature, like the Vedanta Sutra and the Upanishads, is always baffled. It is a great offense, therefore, to consider Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to be an ordinary man. Those who do so are certainly deluded because they cannot understand the eternal form of Krishna. The Brihad Vishnu Smriti clearly states, Yo veti bhutikam deham krishnasya paramatmanaha sasarvasmad bahiskarya shruta smarta vidhanataha mukham tasyava lokyapi sachelam snanamacharet. One who considers the body of Krishna to be material should be driven out from all rituals and activities of the Shruti and the Smriti, and if one by chance sees his face, one should at once take bath in the Ganges to rid himself of infection. End of the translation. Continuing with the purport. People jeer at Krishna because they are envious of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Their destiny is certainly to take birth after birth in the species of atheistic and demoniac life. Perpetually their real knowledge will remain under delusion, and gradually they will regress to the darkest region of creation. Mogha sha mogha karamano mogha jnana vicheta saha rakshasim asurin chaiva prakritin mohinin shritaha. Those who are thus bewildered are attracted by demonic and atheistic views. In that deluded condition, their hopes for liberation, their fruitive activities, and their culture of knowledge are all defeated. This verse and purport are the kind of things which people don't usually want to speak about. It's generally among people, in this country at least, it's considered taboo in polite conversation to speak about politics or religion because it tends to get heavy and partisan. So there's certainly some very heavy statements here. Krishna himself is saying that people who do not accept him are bewildered. Srila Prabhupada, he translates this, he brings out the purport of this, they're demoniac and atheistic, and all their activities are all defeated. And Srila Prabhupada several times in this purport speaks about people who are atheistic. And I wanted to talk about this because although there is a general taboo about speaking about religion, at the present time in England especially, and in America, there is what is called the New Atheism. There's nothing really that new about it. The basic idea of atheism is that there's no God. New maybe in the sense that there are it's championed by scientists who have made what to them are new discoveries. Those who are theists will say, well, it's nothing new. God made it all. It's always been there. But there's aggressive attack on religion. Now, in this verse, Krishna says that those who are atheistic, they're completely defeated, and Srila Prabhupada, he uses the term demonic, which is a very strong term. In English, when we hear the word demonic, we think, generally people think of something satanic or something out of a horror movie. It's not a word that gets used ordinarily much in English speech, as far as I know, because I haven't lived in this country for 30 plus years, but the word demon and demoniac outside of devotees' vocabulary is not used much unless you're really into horror movies. But the idea anyway is clear that persons who are atheistic, they are bad people. But what's going on now, a major attack of the atheist, because the new atheism, they're not just sitting at home and being atheistic, but they are actively propagating evangelically, it's said in an ironic way. They're evangelically promoting atheism, that the world would be a lot better without religion, as John Lennon imagined, and no religion too. Imagine a world in which there's no religion. That was one of his ideas of how the world would be utopian. And no religion too. You all heard of John Lennon? Yeah, I still heard of him. And maybe in one or two generations he'll be forgotten. Maybe in some encyclopedia, like few people will know of him. So they're making the accusation that actually so many problems are caused by religion. And they mostly talk about cause or have been caused by. And they mostly talk about Christianity and Islam, and there's a lot of concern about what is now called Islamicism, which means fanatical, what they deem to be fanatical Islam. And just like, for instance, in the news right now is an attack in Kenya of what are supposed to be fundamental Muslims or whatever. And it seems to be one thing after another. There was in England a few years ago, there were attacks on buses which are said to have been propagated by, done by Muslims. Well, you never really know what's going on, but 9/11 was said to be done by Muslims, although you never really know. But anyway, there is concern over what's called Islamicism, and then the whole Christian of Christianity. I read a book a few years ago called The History of Christianity. It was quite a big book. I thought I'd read it to see all the different philosophical, but nothing very philosophical. As Srila Prabhupada said, it's just a history of killing, killing, killing. Killing, killing, killing. It's killing other, killing within different sects of Christianity and then killing non-Christians. The idea that came out, I believe that came out from Saint Augustine, is that only humans have souls. Actually, at that time, only men had souls, and it took a few more hundred years for women to get souls. I don't know when Africans got souls. you have been granted at some point in time. But the idea that animals are just some kind of creatures that you can... That is still going on in Western civilization. It came out that you can just kill animals as you like, because anyway, they're just for eating, that's all. So they point to that, and then, of course, the Inquisition and the Crusades, and there are many complaints about religion. It makes... Anyway, I won't go on, because I'm not promoting their agenda, but I'm just... Oh, and recently, I was just in Ireland recently, which is traditionally a very Catholic, highly Catholic country, but there's widespread disaffection now with the Catholic Church due to the child abuse by priests, and maybe even worse than that was the cover-up and the apparent heartlessness of the Roman Catholic Church toward all of this. So religion's coming in for a big bashing, and they're having a hard time defending it. The debate goes on a lot on the basis of, well, we need religion. Without religion, we can't have any moral principles. But the atheists say, no, we can work out moral principles. We don't need you. And what are your moral principles anyway? Look at the effect of your religion. So how is it that religion, which is meant for the highest good, it purports to be for the highest good, often turn out to be very bad? What's the answer to that? We hear about Jesus, the Prince of Peace, and in the name of the Prince of Peace, there's so many bad things done. The Islam is known as the religion of peace, but doesn't always seem to be that peaceful. So what happened? And be good, love thy neighbor as thyself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule from Jesus. What happened? How did all these bad things come? Is humanism the answer? Well, the Vedic perspective. Now I'm going to give the answer. Now is the answer to all the problems of the world. Well, we should. I mean, that's what religion purports to do. So if we, having taken the position of a religious person, we should be able to make this bold claim that we do have the answers. But again, the atheists are saying, well, you don't have the answers because look at your history and look at your present. So what do we say? Unfortunately, they don't talk with us much. But we come from a different perspective altogether. As those who still, members of the Hare Krishna movement, who still walk around the streets dressed in this kind of dress and with tilak and visibly religious, people often ask us, what do you believe? It's a standard question. And Srila Prabhupada's answer to that is that it's not a question of belief. If it's just a belief, then it's not a very solid platform. I often reply to that, it doesn't matter what I believe, because I'm just a tiny little being on a tiny little planet in a tiny blip of time. What's the use of, how can I possibly know? What's the use of my belief? It's just one belief against another belief, but we should try to understand what is the truth. So the Vedic perspective, it doesn't start off with some belief, but it's the whole approach is not one of just believe, as in the Abrahamic tradition, Judaism, Christianity, Islam. Belief, that you just believe, is considered the highest virtue. But in the Vedic spiritual system, need to get through, give a pass, give a squeeze up. The Vedic system is to it's based on knowledge, understanding, with the understanding that there is ultimate reality, there is ultimate truth, and that in this world we are in the world of illusion. It's not very difficult to understand that we are in illusion. Well, the whole advertising industry in the modern age points to that, that it's very easy to put people into illusion. People like to be in illusion, otherwise the advertising industry couldn't work. No one would ever buy a Coca-Cola if it wasn't advertised. But they sell how many billions of Coca-Cola a year? I don't know. You don't really need to know. But they sell it all on the basis of selling some illusion that by drinking Coca-Cola, somehow your life will be better. Which, clearly, it's not. But anyway, how could cigarettes be so popular when it just does nothing? Just this image that's sold, if you smoke this cigarette, then you become cool or hot, I would think. But it's just sold on some image. There's nothing good about a cigarette. Of course, when you become addicted to it, then you think it's good, but there's no reason to become addicted to it in the first place. So, actually, we like to be an illusion. And the illusion of thinking ourselves very important, is clearly it is an illusion. We're not important, but we all think of ourselves as important. And there's so many illusions. We think that we will be happy, for instance, by having lots of sex, but it doesn't happen. We're always hoping for happiness, which doesn't come. So we are in illusion, but beyond this is, of course, I'm just going through, quickly through the process of spiritual understanding, which Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, might take many, many lives to understand all of this. So this is a speed course in Vedic knowledge. So, beyond illusion is reality. This is the Vedic perspective. Not starting off with belief. Just you have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, then you will be saved. Which Jesus himself, as far as we know, from if we accept what's in the Bible as what he actually said, then he didn't even say that himself. So instead of just believing something, we should try to understand what is the nature of reality. Who am I actually? Why are we suffering in this world? We all want happiness. Where is eternal full happiness? That is the Vedic quest. So it's a completely different approach seeking the truth. And in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna also says, Manushanang sahasrishu kaschid yatati siddhiya. Out of many thousands of people, only one will be seriously interested to pursue the truth, to really find out the truth. Because it's a lot easier not to. It's a lot easier just to go along with everyone else and float along through your life to find out the truth. Where are you going to start? How do you find out? And to find the truth, it means we're going to have to remove ourselves become detached from all that is illusory. But we're addicted to that. Like people are addicted to cigarettes. People are addicted. What is that illusion? The illusion of pleasure through the senses. It's not just the cigarette. What is attractive about a cigarette? The flavor and the nicotine boost. I don't really know. I never smoke cigarettes. Well, one or two. But I never got addicted to it. So, Why do people smoke? Because there's some sensual pleasure. So we're always seeking sensual pleasure. We want to see something that appeals to us. We want to hear something that appeals to us. That gives us some sense of pleasure. We want to the sense of touch is the main sense of pleasure through the touch sensation is sexual pleasure. we were seeing, touching, feeling, smelling. Smelling is intimately connected with taste, and thinking. We like to think pleasant thoughts. So in this way, we engage ourselves, we engage the senses in enjoying or trying to enjoy pleasure. But to find the truth, we have to go beyond this illusion of trying to enjoy the world. And it's not that easy to become detached, because we get immediate gratification from enjoying the senses. Whereas to understand the truth, we have to become detached from that. So it's a lot easier just to go along with it. Just like people are addicted to smoking, and they think, well, actually, I shouldn't smoke, but damn it, I got 20 in my pocket, and I'm going to smoke. So, okay, now I'm going to give up smoking. And 20 minutes later, well, just one more. And it goes on and on and on. So our whole life is like that, life after life. I mean, mostly we don't even think about it. But even if we think about it, about how I have to go beyond this sensual attraction, become detached from it, and understand what is the ultimate reality, the price that we have to pay for it, we think is too high. But then the result of not doing that is that we are trapped in the cycle of birth and death. We get born again and again and again because we have desires to fulfill. As long as we have desires to fulfill, we get another body to fulfill those, to attempt to fulfill those desires. It's not always a human body. There are many other bodies apart from human bodies. So this is how we're trapped, and most people are not interested in the truth. Many people are interested in religion, but not many people are interested in understanding what is actual reality. And you see that people take to religion, mostly people take to religion, or they're born into some religious system, or they take to it, but they don't really go very deeply to understand what is the actual fact. If they did, they wouldn't be taken in by some religious system that says, well, just believe. Just believe. If you believe this, you're saved. If you don't, you go to hell. And they don't stop to think that, well, God's supposed to be a kind God, so why does he send most of the people to hell with no chance of redemption ever? It doesn't seem to be that kind. But people like to think that, well, I'm getting saved and others aren't. And very few people really exercise their thinking process is to try to understand this. Of course, the truth can't be understood only by thinking and trying to speculate. We need some guidance also to understand that. But it is possible to do so in human life. It's not possible to do so in animal life or bird life or fish life or tree life or germ life. These are all living beings. But the human form of life has more intelligence. And that intelligence we use to build big buildings and underground basements with electric lights. It's a massive operation to get that electric light there. It's much human in the... We don't think so. I mean, what massive operation? You just flick the switch. But behind that, there's a whole power grid, and then getting the fuel, and so much human endeavor and intelligence and energy goes into that, but that human intelligence, which is definitely far more than that of the birds and the bees, is meant for self-realization. But instead we're using it to try to make our life more suitable or more suited for sense gratification, enjoying the senses. So this is the approach. Try to understand the truth. What is the truth? Who are we? Why are we suffering? We're eternal living beings. That's the first point to understand. We're eternal living beings. We have nothing to do with this world, ultimately. We don't belong in this world. This is a world of suffering. We don't belong here. So that sense of detachment in itself will remove the exploitive tendency. Why is it that religion does harm to... In the name of religion, we're doing harm to others. We have crusades and inquisitions and jihads and all this. Why is that? Because the tendency in this world to try and dominate others and exploit others and to make ourselves bigger and better, to increase the illusion of our own greatness, that is not diminished by a religious system that doesn't give us clear knowledge of who we are and what the purpose of life is. If we think that we have some God who's like some big guy who's on our side to help us bash our enemies, then it's still materialistic consciousness. According to Krishna's teachings in Bhagavad Gita, this springs from the mode of ignorance, the lowest mode of consciousness. There are different consciousness is analyzed in Bhagavad Gita. There's completely pure consciousness. There's then within the sphere of material consciousness, there's medium consciousness, better consciousness, and lowest consciousness. So the lowest kind of consciousness is that by which we actually want to do, we have a desire to do harm to others. We take some kind of pleasure in doing harm to others. And when that gets aligned with religion, then you get a very bad combination because people think they're doing it with some divine purpose. And of course, it's not all religionists who do that. But it can be used. This simplistic kind of religiosity can be used to motivate people with the idea that, well, if you do this, if you go and kill someone, then God will be happy with you, and it's good for you. You'll die, and then you'll go to heaven. So it's all these ideas are based on ignorance of actually who we are, and who is God. So what is the solution? The solution is to clearly understand, to have knowledge, and that's what the humanists and atheists say. They say there's no God. You just try. If you understand this, then the problems will be solved. But the problem isn't solved. They are right in as much as they say there's no God. If that's what you believe to be God and that's what you believe to be religion, they're right that is wrong. But then their idea is that it's just like saying, well, if there's a disease, I know how to stop this disease. I just kill the person and then he won't be diseased anymore. But it's not the solution. The solution is to come to the healthy position. So, just denying the existence of any spiritual platform, those who are grossly materialistic, it may seem to them like that. And especially in this modern society where it seems we've got everything under control. We've got water supply, electricity supply. We have the tube and the bus service and the low emission zone and David Cameron and everything's under control. It may appear like that, but we're not in control. Just see in Japan, such an organized country, very disciplined, everyone working hard, powerful economy, everything under control. Then tsunami and disaster. And not only disaster for them, but it's spreading. Every moment the radioactivity is seeping out into the Pacific Ocean. And must be over here too, some of it. So this illusion that we've got everything under control may tend to make us atheistic, but we're not in control. There is a supreme controller. The Vedic literature gives us knowledge of that. Now, any knowledge may be misused, that's a fact. And especially in this Kali Yuga, which is the age of quarrel and hypocrisy. Then people, they make up religious systems or political systems and they motivate people toward hatred. It's a symptom of Kali Yuga, and it's stated in Srimad Bhagavatam that one of the symptoms of the modern age means for the last 5,000 years, and according to modern scientists, 5,000 years ago, there wasn't much going on in the way of civilization at all. And in Srimad Bhagavatam states, well, there was, but that's when it all, there was civilization, and that's when it all started to run down. that it, so vritta ahimsa, that is a symptom of Kali Yuga. Meaningless violence. Violence that's sometimes required. Just like if someone has an abscess, then it's required to lance it. That's one kind of violence, cutting the body, and all pus comes out. And it's messy and painful, but it's required. Sometimes it's required to kill someone, human being, that's required. Just one example just came to my mind. There may be a few years ago at LAX, Los Angeles Airport, a gunman started shooting in the LL check-in queue. So he was indiscriminately shooting and killing people, and his security guard shot that man, the terrorist, dead. So you could say, well, peace, don't do anything, just let him go on. But take a life to save several lives. That's the logic behind that. So that's accepted in Vedic understanding, that in this world some violence is going to be necessary, because there are going to be people who need to be repressed because they have such a wicked mentality. So that's required. But useless violence is just killing with nothing to gain. I mean, people who do this killing, they may think that what is called terrorism, then they may think they're doing something good, but it's meaningless. I mean, what is the value of people are sitting in a bus fiddling around with their iPod or whatever, and all of a sudden they're blasted to pieces. What was gained? It's meaningless violence. That is a symptom of Kali Yuga. So it is relatively easy in this Kali Yuga to manipulate people with various ideologies. Of course, it's not only religion that did that. Hitler's ideology wasn't overtly religious. I mean, they said that he was a Roman Catholic, but he didn't do it in the name of Catholicism. He did it in the name of Mein Kampf, my meism, his Nazism. So it's not only religion that is used for... It can be used to motivate people in a good way or a bad way. It's highly motivational, but it's not that if we obliterate religion from the face of the earth, that all of a sudden we'll go to the Garden of Eden. Whoops. Well, if there's religion, then we don't believe in any Garden of Eden. Okay, utopia. No religion, too. But... Well, one thing we could do, religion or no religion, to make the world a lot better is to stop killing all the animals. I mean, there's a lot of suffering. They suffer. You want to stop suffering, then stop the Holocaust, the daily Holocaust of animals. I mean, who's talking about that? The atheists are debating with the theists, and at the end they all sit down and have a roast steak. And they don't think... They're both thinking how to make the world better, but they're not thinking how to make it better for the animals. They also suffer, but they don't even think about that. So they're not thinking. They're not thinking very deeply at all. Their idea is to make the world a better place. Then why are you causing so much unnecessary suffering? So this, what kind of religion is required so that people don't misuse that religion for selfish purposes. Mostly religion is selfish. You join this sect, and then you'll be one of the chosen, and everyone else will go to hell, or you'll get a better life in this world and the next. But the Bhagavatam says, dharmasya hi apavargasya nartho tayo pakalpate. What's the next line? I wrote it down because I always forget it. Nartaya dharmai kantasya kamo labhaya hi smitaha. That religion should not be followed for any material benefit. Don't think that, okay, I believe in God, so God should give me a big house and a big car and a beautiful wife and all this kind of thing. But religion is not meant for any material purpose. We should not cultivate material desires in the name of religion. But we should understand that this material condition is not a healthy condition. Religion should be for the sake of coming out of the illusion of this world. And of course, over and above that, we should try to help others to come out. But first of all, we ourselves have to come out of that. As long as religion or anything else is personally motivated, that means materially motivated, what I will get, how I will enjoy my senses, or even in a group, we the chosen people, or we the chosen flock, our group will enjoy and God will make life better for us. As long as we're thinking like that, we're still in the same consciousness of materialistic people. And certainly atheists, they can't come out of their consciousness because they have the idea we can make moral principles, but they have no idea of moral principles. If they had any idea of moral principles, they wouldn't want to kill all the, they'd at least start to think about not killing all the animals. So, also, if they were really open to understanding the truth, they should understand that we are eternal spiritual beings. We don't die when the body dies. There's plenty of evidence of that, but atheistic people, they don't even want to look at it. And so-called theistic people, they mostly don't want to even look at it because they're so convinced of this idea that you live once and then you die and then it's all finished. Although there's plenty of evidence to show that reincarnation is a fact. So, whoops, looks like we're going to have to cut short here. It's not going to be a stampede for the prasadam. You have to control your senses here. The Bhagavatam teaches us of four basic principles by which we can understand religion is really religion. Without that, there's no real religion. So four basic principles, observable principles. They are mercy. There's no mercy, then where is the religion? That definitely rules out this fanaticism of killing people and of killing animals also. Unnecessary animal slaughter. So there should be truthful. Actually, the first principle is truthfulness. And truthfulness doesn't mean just not telling lies, but it means to find out the truth. What is this purpose of life? What is the thread on which everything is strung, on which everything operates? Why? The answer to the question, what is the answer to the question, why? Why is there anything? Why? What's going on? So search for truthfulness. Then mercy. Austerity. Austerity doesn't necessarily mean performing severe austerities, but that we should not, that our life is not meant simply for indulging the senses, but rather we should control the senses. There has to be some control. You can't just do anything you like, however you like, whenever you like, and become spiritually advanced. There has to be self-control. One has to follow some system to become detached from the demands of the senses. Just walking through London, there are so many shops and you may be attracted, buy this, buy that. But if we're always pulled by the attraction of what can I get, what can I enjoy, what can I do next, without focusing on what is the actual purpose of life, then we're just pulled around by our senses. Then we can't have a steady mind. It's impossible. So there must be some austerity and detachment. And there must be cleanliness. If there's no cleanliness, then we come to the lowest mode of nature, tamogun, ignorance. So even external cleanliness that helps us to keep the mind clean. That's the main thing. The mind clean means the mind should be free of kam, krodh, lobh, moha, mada, matsarya, this material desire, unnecessary anger, frustration, greed, illusion, pride, envy, and so on and so on and so on. There can't be any spiritual advancement if we have all these bad qualities. So external cleanliness is required, and internal cleanliness, cleanliness of the mind. And that, for that we have to follow some system of purification. It's not just a matter of believe in God. Real religion is a lot more than that. There's purification of consciousness, which is effected best in this Kali Yuga, purification of consciousness by chanting the names of Krishna. Okay, what comes next? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay, I guess that's it. Now it's time for prasadam. But important point to note also, we shouldn't also think that, okay, we're in Krishna consciousness, we got it all right, and we're the best. But if we're not dedicated to truth and purification, if we take Krishna consciousness to be just some kind of religion, then we'll have the same problems that the atheists accuse the religions of. So it's not just a matter of waving a flag and saying, I'm in this religion, I'm in the Hare Krishna religion. But we really have to, it has to be from the heart, not just calling ourselves by that. Okay, someone said they want to have a question. You want to have a question? Yeah.
Is Kshatriya law, as described thousands of years ago when Krishna was on the planet, is Kshatriya law an eye for an eye?
Is Kshatriya law an eye for an eye? It's a different concept altogether. Kshatriya means one who protects others from harm. So Kshatriya dharma is meant for protecting others from harm. It's the general populace. It's not so much that I have an enemy and I have to kill them, but I have to protect the general populace from rogues. So it's a different... In pure Kshatriya dharma, one will fight and even kill others who are causing severe pain to others. So it's a different concept altogether. An eye for an eye, presumably that's the Jewish law. Jesus was asked about that. That's turning the other cheek is suitable if the cause of the truth is best served by doing so. It's not always applicable. If that can be very harmful also. If the people are doing wrong and you have the ability to do something about it and you don't, in the name of pacifism, then your pacifism passive violence. It's passive violence, which sounds like a contradiction, but it is. Yeah, that you can be, in the court of law, you can be convicted for criminal negligence. So it's a similar case. Yeah.
I just wanted to ask, you know, you opened up, you
Yeah. That was one of the lines. That's the only line I remember, actually. Imagine all the people living for today. There you go. I remembered another line. But that's another, excuse me interrupting all the time, but that's another foolish idea, living for today. But a human has to plan in advance. The animals, they might live for today, but even materially, humans have to plan in advance. Just like if you're in a cold country, then you or a merchant, they have to stock food in their shop. Or you have to plan in advance. You have to sell things so you can run on your charity. You have to. So the idea of living for today, sounds nice, but it doesn't have much practical application. John Lennon himself never did it. He couldn't do it. How can you do that? You can't live like that. So anyway, what were you going to say?
I was just saying, I imagine no religion, but I felt you probably meant because of all the troubles we've had with religion. But then when we go to the Bhagavad Gita at the end,
Krishna says, yeah.
So could not John Lennon on some level be in tune with that?
Yeah.
John Lennon had shown some interest in
it. Yeah. All you need is love, but first we should know what love is. I mean, if we say all we need is make love, not war, love is equated with sex, but real love begins when we know who we are. And it's not body to body, it's soul to soul. Well, Krishna says, Sarvadhaman Parityaja, but then he says, give up all religions and surrender to me. So that's the ultimate religion. I mean, that could be qualified by saying, give up all false ideas of religion and surrender to me. Because Krishna says, earlier in Gita, I come to establish dharma. So the real dharma means to surrender to Krishna. That's the ultimate instruction. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't want to hurt your feelings. I didn't know you're a great fan of John Lennon, but yeah. Maybe, I don't know. I never did a psychological assessment of John Lennon that deeply.
But John Lennon was generally a good man. I mean, there's far worse people than John Lennon.
That's what I feel.
Sentiments, yeah, nice. It's a nice idea that we can all live together peacefully, but we have to know how to do so. Both theists and atheists, they're all arguing about how we can make the world a better place, but they don't really know how to. And one thing we can understand is that however much we try to make the world a good place, it's not really meant to be a good place anyway. It's a world of birth, death, old age, and disease. So definitely if we become Krishna conscious and non-exploitive, and many people become like that, then the world will be a better place. But the endeavor to that this world will be utopian, it's utopia. Because this is a world of death. This is a world of suffering. And however much we try to make it nice, then we have to suffer old age, disease, and death. So the real thing is to understand that we don't belong in this world. We belong in the spiritual world where there is no death, there is no disease, there is no old age. There's singing and dancing with Krishna and stealing Krishna's prasadam and all this kind of, and there's real love. That is the land of real love. So this world would be a better place if love of Krishna is widespread, but the very nature of this place is that it's something like prisoners have been moved around from prison to prison, and they say, well, that prison was really good, you know, they had scented toilet paper, it's really good, you know, all kinds of facilities, and they beat us with golden rods instead of rusty iron rods. It was much better in that prison. It's really prestigious getting beaten with golden rods. So I mean, the whole idea to be happy in a prison where it's meant for, it's not meant for happiness, it's foolish proposition, actually. So John, yeah, he did some good things. Yeah, had some nice ideas. But I wouldn't consecrate him as Saint John. He might. No, I don't think he would either. Yeah. Anyway, all right. Okay. Saint John. He might have been Sir John if he'd lived longer, like Sir Paul. Anyway, I shouldn't have mentioned John Lennon. It's too sensitive. People love him too much. If we love Krishna, we'd be better off. And yeah, please, what's your comment, question, protest, or whatever? No rotten eggs, please. Tomatoes, okay, not eggs.
Is the caste system fascist?
Is the caste system fascist? What do you mean by the caste system? What is your understanding of the caste system?
This idea that people are born in a position and they can't change it.
The people are born in a position and they can't change it. It's not strictly speaking, it's not fascistic, because fascism is a different kind of exploitation. The caste system by birth alone is not what Krishna speaks about in Bhagavad Gita. It's a system in which people have certain occupations according to their abilities, which is there in every society. Isn't it? It's not that in Britain, it's not that everyone's an atomic scientist or everyone's the prime minister or everyone's a toilet cleaner, but people gravitate to various professions.
White people in India are regarded higher than people darker.
Generally speaking, that's so. Generally speaking, that's so. In England also, for that matter.
I believe in earning respect.
All right. The caste system based on exploitation by birth alone is not the original system. The original system is that people should be trained according to their ability and take up a suitable occupation, which is it's a good idea, isn't it? Instead, just like, for instance, if someone's going to drive a taxi around London, then why send them to school for 15 years to learn all kinds of things which will never be of any use to them?
Yeah, but that's the twisted.
You have people starving in Sri Calcutta. Have you been to Calcutta? Have you been to Calcutta? Have you been to Calcutta? I lived in Calcutta. I never saw anyone starving in the street. I have lived there, sir. I've traveled all over Calcutta. I've never seen anyone starving in the street. I spent 8 years living in Bangladesh. I never saw anyone starving. People are starving. I've seen people begging in England. It's just propaganda that everything in India is. If there's a riot in India, it's reported in the Western press as if, oh, it's India, what can you expect? If there's a riot in England, oh, we're so civilized. Don't believe all the propaganda. Someone told me recently, not so recently, that a cousin of his in England, he's from India, married an English woman, and she never wanted to come to India because she thought it was so terrible, and she refused. And then after many, many years, she came to a marriage, and she saw how all the people are living in that family much better than she lived in England, and she cried, and she was so surprised that people, they have such nice clothes, nice food, nice ornaments, which you're not even allowed to wear in England. You're not allowed to have gold ornaments in England. Everyone in India has gold. Every single person in the country has gold. In England, you're not even allowed to have it. Anyway, let's not bring this down to the platform of India's better than England, but there is a lot of bogus propaganda. There are a lot of problems in India, definitely social problems. But hey, you know what? There's a lot of problems in merry old England too. It's not England anymore. All those damn Indians came here. Yeah.
I think as Prabhupada said, somehow I can become Krishna conscious. In the Bhagavad Gita, it says what you think of at the time of death, that's where you go. We might try and follow these four regulative principles and so on and so forth, follow Dharma, but what about these repressed and suppressed material desires?
Suppressed and repressed material desires, what about them? But what do you mean, what about them? What am I supposed to answer? What about them? Could you make the question more specific?
Sure. So if you're trying to follow the four regulative principles and the path of Dharma, and they're there in the background, and you're just trying to repress them at the time of death...
You're trying to repress material desires. Well, we don't just repress material desires. We engage in positive spiritual activities also. They're still in there, yeah, but then it becomes purified by chanting Hare Krishna. If you don't think of Krishna at the time of death, you'll get another chance in the next life. But if you don't try to get improved, then you'll just go down. So at least make a start. That's another fault of the Western civilization. You want everything instantly. You know, press a button and get instant coffee. You have to do some work if you're going to get purified. It might take a few lifetimes, but you have to make a start somewhere. And actually, by Krishna consciousness, you can make progress very quickly. Better to concentrate on chanting Hare Krishna and pray for Krishna's mercy. We all have so many bad things in our heart. But Krishna's stronger than Maya. So if we take shelter of Krishna, Krishna can take away all those things. One thing to get Krishna's mercy, try to do something for Krishna. Try and do something. You can distribute Krishna's books, you can distribute prasadam, you can build temples, you make some effort, Krishna will reciprocate. Yes, please.
Chanting Hare Krishna, is that the only way to reach spirituality? Are there some other ways?
Is chanting Hare Krishna the only way to spirituality? Yes. Well, let's take it from the platform of knowledge. Remember I was saying that it's not just a matter of belief, it's a matter of knowledge. So we should understand first of all what it means to be spiritual. First of all, we should understand that what is the nature of spirit? We are eternal living beings. We have an eternal relationship with God. So chanting Hare Krishna means to chant the name of God. You can chant other names also. You don't have to chant Krishna. You can chant any bona fide name of God. And it's not only chanting, even by eating you can become purified. The idea is there in the Catholic Mass. It became a wafer, but it was originally meant to be a meal. It means, but we give meals and not only bread. So you can sing for Krishna, you can dance for Krishna, you can cook for Krishna, you can paint for Krishna. And if you're not so much inclined to the name Krishna, then you can do in other ways also.
Yeah. Does that mean that, let's say, if we chant Yehovah, 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 we also...
If you chant Yehovah, 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 then you'll think of Yehovah. But you're not supposed to say Yehovah. That's the whole idea. It's... Jehovah's, but actually that name, originally that name is written in the Bible, YHWH, because you're not supposed to say it. You can't say it without vowels, but it's originally in the Bible, it was written without vowels, because the idea is you're not supposed, it's too holy to say. You're not supposed to say it. That was the original idea. But we say it around the other way, that we are very fallen, we're very impure, but Krishna is very pure and he's very mercifully manifested himself to us as his name. So let's chant. What's your question, please?
I just wanted to say, would you please say the prayer before we can eat?
Yeah, yeah. We'll do, but in the meantime, there are questions. You can say it quietly to yourself if you like and go. Okay. You want to do that then? We want to finish up. There's a request for... Stop all this unpleasant verbal punching and let's get on with the real thing. One more question. If you would kindly wait for 2 or 3 more minutes.
I was just thinking, you mentioned...
Okay, I saw so.
I mean, you mentioned demoniac mentality or consciousness. I was wondering, Mayavadis, are they demoniac?
Are Mayavadis demoniac? Well, we just read it in there.
Which are worse,
then we're going to talk about, you know, if you poop and it's black, or if you poop and it's green, which is better and which is worse. You know. Let's think of the better. Krishna is the best. Chan Hare Krishna. What's your question, please? Please excuse me, just for another. Yeah.
Oh, my question is, Prabhupada's mission was to show people to chant 16 holy names of God.
Yeah.
So why would there be any other way to chant names of God that would have any
relevance? Why would there be any other names of God than the Hare Krishna Mantra? Because Prabhupada's mission was to get people to chant Hare Krishna. Because not everyone will be inclined to chant Hare Krishna, they may be inclined to chant some other name. We'll definitely say that chanting Hare Krishna is best. But if people are inclined to chant some other name, they can do also. I gave the same answer that Prabhupada did when he was asked this, that you can chant other names also. So it's, yeah. Even in Australia, Srila Prabhupada said to some Christians that he encouraged them that we can worship Jesus and Krishna together, and you can chant the name of Christ.
Do we encourage bridge preaching?
Mm-mm. Bridge preaching, go under the bridges and give them prasadam.
Harino!
Okay, now I'll accede to the request for the prasadam prayer.
All right,
let's say the prasadam prayer and then we can talk about the books. Okay. Sharira vidya jal jarendra tahika Jibefele Vishaya Shagare Taramadhe Jiba Oti Lobhamoy Sudurmati Take Jeta Kotin Shangshare Krishna Baradayamai Karibare Jibhajai Shaprishad on the Dilobhai Shanamrita Pau Radha Krishna Gunagao Premir Dako Chaitanya Nitai Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. All right, please take prasad.
Ishwari Mel Bhakti Kashi Maharaj ki
jai.